So, as Kerry said, we are on the first three talks, or three weeks, actually, of readings and talks about John. I'm not doing all three, by the way. Simon, you're going to do one, aren't you? And Colin is next in a couple of weeks' time. So the title of my talk is John, Thunderer to Beloved. And we see that he is a man that is changed by the power of love. First of all, I'm going to read, in fact, let's all read this together from Friday's readings. Just if you just ignore the titles at the top, we're going to read through from 1 John 1 to 10. We saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him. The one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. This life giver was made visible, and we have seen him. We testify to this truth. The eternal life giver lived face to face with the Father and has now dawned upon us. This is the life-giving message we heard him share, and it's still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. Let's just for a moment, but just look at the person next to you and say, God is pure light. We'll do that again. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we share life with him, but keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. If we boast that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins when this light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we're not guilty of sin, when God uncovers it with his light, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. How inspiring are those verses? The very words and the very experiences of John the Apostle. A man who had been touched so deeply and intimately by the power of God's love. His life had been totally transformed, and with this, the greatest of revelations, he was compelled to tell everyone of this life-giving and life-changing message. We find that in all of John's writings, he always points us to Jesus and our fellowship with him. John tells us who Jesus is and who we, his followers, have become in him. John the Beloved says, God is love. Be loved. He was a man saturated, enveloped even, in the great love that had been revealed to him. And he had truly experienced the great magnitude of the astonishing love in all its dimensions. He knew the extravagance of God's love and mercy. And through his teachings, he always takes us deeper into the truth and the ways of God and into a deeper love for Jesus. Perhaps like me, because of this, you thought of John as possibly the most perfect of disciples. I always feel like I'm floating on a cloud when I read from John's books and letters. I can sense his closeness to Jesus and the tenderness of his heart and the immeasurable gratitude of God's grace towards him. My image of John has always been, he really got it. But as we've learned from our people of God of verses this week, it didn't start out that way. We've been reading those so easily forgotten, certainly by me, bits of John's story that show his faults, his failures and his weakness. And through these scriptures, we've seen the beginnings of his transformative journey from ignorance and selfishness to revelation and selflessness to becoming the beloved. John features alongside his brother James at the beginning. They were fishermen, just like Simon Peter, and we pick up their story where Jesus, having been followed by a huge crowd of people hungry to hear him and to receive the miracles that they had heard he was performing, they withdraw to the mountainside, and Jesus calls to himself the men who would choose to, he would choose to be his close companions. Jesus appoints the 12, who he calls apostles, and begins to set them in place to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. They would be called to be continually by his side, and then, as they learn of God's love for them, the ways of the kingdom, their significance and their purpose, they'll be sent out to spread the most powerful, life-changing message. And, just like Jesus, they will preach the truth of God's word, will heal the sick and cast out demons. From the scriptures we've been reading this week, we see the 12 apostles listed, the brothers James and John among them. He names them, the two, sons of thunder. In the mindset of the culture of that day, to name something was to give it existence and purpose and function. And just as Jesus had named Peter strong rock of faith, like you, Adam, he nicknames these brothers James and John, passionate sons, which also translates sons of loud shouts, sons of thunder, and sons of commotion. I love the way Jesus acknowledged their loudness and their passion, which is probably a good thing, because that means I'm okay then. I imagine he had a tongue in his cheek as he named them. And as he saw their potential as, as he saw their potential as being very loud voices for the kingdom. I'm sure Jesus was more than mildly amused by this group of friends he'd gathered, this motley crew of raw recruits. And these men would learn to love, to be loved and accepted. They'd learn to love their teacher, the one who first loved them. And as they walked with Jesus day by day, they would learn to accept themselves, accept who God had made them to be, and to love and accept others in the same way. John and his friends would learn firsthand this life-changing message so that they could be sent carrying this kingdom treasure ready to give it away, just like us. Isn't it interesting that Jesus did not reject nor deny their personalities? It would take all types to reach the world he loved so much. And these men, James and John, were certainly going to cause a commotion. A revolution, in fact. A love revolution. But as we've read this week, John had a long way to go. He had much to learn before he could truly call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he later describes himself. And in a couple of weeks' time, Colin is going to unravel more of that for us. As we said, Simon is going to take that even further the week after. So we've got a lot to hear and learn about John. It's going to be a good journey. So at this point in his story, we don't even get a glimpse of the man who later so deeply, so passionately and so poetically writes about the fullness of joy that he himself had received through the indescribable power of God's love. Instead, we read of a John who thunders his way through to the greatness he thinks he deserves. A man who tramples on anyone in his way if given half the chance. He's full of pride and arrogance. A man competing with not just his closest friends for position. A man seeking importance and notoriety. And quite happy to argue his way into a self-appointed, exclusive position. We see jealousy creeping in when someone outside their inner circle succeeds in delivering people from demonic torment. John and 80 of his friends had been unable to achieve this themselves. So John happily reports to Jesus, "We tried to stop him. He doesn't follow you like we do." You can see John, can't you? Puffed up shoulders, I imagine. Who does he think he is? We're so much more important than him. He shouldn't be able to do that. Jesus rebukes him. "You should not have hindered him, but anyone who is not against you is your friend." Jealousy is like poison, and it blinds our hearts. It blinded John's heart. What could be more important than someone being delivered of demonic torment and being invited into a new life full of peace? Jealousy says, "Get out of my way. I need recognition to be seen as better." It's a huge sign of insecurity. Again, we see the self-seeking when James and John ask Jesus if they can sit to the left and to the right of him when he is seated in heaven. They seek the place of highest honour. Selfish ambition is rising. This demand for position causes an argument amongst the other disciples who overhear their request. And in it we see contentions and strife, much pride, and certainly nothing of the pure heart and humility Jesus models so beautifully. Again, Jesus rebukes them. "You are to be led by a different model from those oppressive rulers. If you want to be the greatest one, then live as one called to serve others." Paul later writes about this ugliness as he urges the church of Galatia to a place of unity and purity. And I'm going to read from Galatians 5, some of my favourite scriptures. It would help if my Bible was up the right way, wouldn't it? So this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. "As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are self-life of the flesh and the new creation of life in the Spirit. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. The cravings of the self-life are obvious. Sexual morality, immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favoured, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behaviour. Haven't I warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. It's joy that overflows. It's peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. So John, along with the other disciples, are still embracing the cravings of their self-life. They've not yet yielded to the transforming power of God's love. They don't yet know the full freedom of the Spirit of grace. But things would change. There was a lot riding on this. Jesus knew what he was doing when he chose John. And he knew what he was doing when he chose you. John's name means Yahweh be gracious. And this we find to be completely true. John, who so readily bulldozed his way through, is totally accepted by Jesus, not just as he is, but also as the man that he will become. And that has not changed. It's still true today that Jesus loves and accepts each one of us, warts and all, imperfections. But he longs for every single one of us to become our better selves and our truest you. To be yielded freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can live as people who are loved, the beloved, and are able to love others freely with this wonderful gift that we have been so freely given. So as I've been preparing this for this talk, you know, obviously if we often start a few weeks beforehand, don't we? And so a number of weeks ago, I was reading the story of the Transfiguration, which in fact I've always liked, but then something else happened. So it's very hard to describe in words, but as I read those scriptures, I felt a very, very strong presence of God, and to the point where I broke down in tears. I wept and I wept and I wept. And that was not unhappy tears. That was grateful and happy and contented and tears of joy because I had spent time in the presence of God. And it was a very beautiful thing. So in this story of the Transfiguration, we're heading closer towards the time when Jesus will be crucified. He prophesies his death and resurrection to his 12 disciples. And then he chooses John, his brother James, and Simon Peter to take a journey with him high up on the mountain. They needed to be set alone, apart, and they needed to be alone. Here's the story. Then Jesus' appearance was dramatically altered. A radiant light, a light as bright as the sun, poured from his face. and his clothes became luminescent, dazzling like lightning. He was transfigured before their very eyes. Then suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and they spoke with Jesus. Then a radiant cloud composed of light spread over them, enveloping them all. And God's voice suddenly spoke from the cloud, saying, "This is my dearly loved Son, the constant focus of my delight. Listen to him." The three disciples were dazed and terrified by this phenomenon, and they fell face down to the ground. But Jesus walked over and touched them, saying, "Get up and stop being afraid." When they finally opened their eyes and looked around, they saw no one there but Jesus. So as I've been studying, I've been treasure hunting. Can I just share you a couple of things I found as I was studying this through? So the word transfiguration means to be changed into something more beautiful and elevated. And in verse 5 it reads, "Then the radiant cloud composed of light spread over them, enveloping them all." The cloud is the very presence of God. So the cloud spread over them. They were all overshadowed. Just like Mary was overshadowed when she conceived supernaturally. And this is not a natural shadow caused by the sun, but a supernatural shadowing of God's power. We want that here, don't we? Yeah. And so John, along with his brother James and Simon Peter, these rough and ready fishermen who were to become great influencers in the kingdom of God throughout the world and throughout the generations, climbed the mountain of transformation that required calling, effort, and an open heart. And the cloud of glory, God's very presence, spread over them. Jesus, John, James, and Simon Peter, enveloping them all into the very life-changing presence of the life-giver. They were wrapped up in the very nature of God. The pure, radiant light that John writes about and we read earlier at the beginning. And they were being changed into something more beautiful and elevated. Surely that was a tangible, relevant, life-changing encounter. And there would be more encounters to come. There are always more encounters to come. We too can allow ourselves to be overshadowed by God's presence, can't we? And the power of his love. And if we're intentional, so we're open-hearted and willing to listen to him and learn from him, by the way, that's what we call the constant renewing of our minds. We'll be transformed into something more beautiful and elevated. That is, to become just like Jesus. I want that. Don't you? So John's life was a journey of deepest revelation and constant transformation. Let's just summarize some of those things that we've been reading this week. John learns that, true to his name, God is gracious to him. God is gracious to you. And despite those character flaws of wanting to exclude others and have pride of place, he eventually found his identity in being the disciple whom Jesus loved. And because he chose to be loved and accepted and was determined to continue his walk with Jesus, he learned a new way of living and a new way of being. His was a journey of transformation, of being changed by the power of God's love, so that he could truly and powerfully say, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver, so that we may share and enjoy this life together." That's us, church. That we may share and enjoy this life together. So let's each of us take some time just to think about some of the things we've heard this morning. And actually some of the things you've been reading in your verses this week. When we read about some of the incredible people in the Bible, we so often see humanity in the raw. It can sometimes be looking in a mirror, can't it? Perhaps you already know. But let's just ask God, shall we, whether there's something in ourselves today that could do with, well, let's say, a bit of transformation. Perhaps Jesus has been asking you to climb a mountain with him, to be alone, to spend time listening to him about how much he loves you and how much he accepts you. Is it time to be overwhelmed again by the power of his love? Perhaps he's been showing you a better way of being. But there's a question about what his plan and his purpose is for your life, because you don't feel you've found your place in this world. Is it time to really find your place in him? And what about your relationship with others? Is there someone you've compared yourself to, judged, or pushed aside because of your own need to be more special? Is it time to embrace who you are and who God made you to be? Let's just remember that Holy Spirit comes alongside. He never condemns. He always convicts. He convicts you to a place where you want to give something up and hand it over, because he knows that there is a better life for you. So if you'd like to join in with praying with me, please do. You have a choice, by the way. God will never force you to do anything. So let's ask God a question. This is a personal question for each of you to ask God. Jesus, what do you think of me? Let's say it together. Jesus, what do you think of me?